Chris coming through the door. Roger? 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 It's good to see you. All right, today we do have our fall festival tonight at 5 p.m. Is there anything that we need to announce on that, Valerie? All right, so if we do have high winds or rain, we will move the fall festival inside. She said bring a game or two if that is something that we're going to end up doing, and we'll still enjoy that tonight. Tuesday, we're still having our morning prayer meeting at 8:30 a.m. On Wednesday, we have a deacon meeting at 6 p.m. and a regular prayer meeting at 7 p.m. Nothing on the back of our bulletin, so at this time we'll go ahead and recognize birthdays. We are having at 10 o'clock this Tuesday in this building, we're going to have a celebration of life for Kelly Mills. So the concern was our prayer meeting at 8:30 that morning, whether or not that's going to happen. Does anybody want to say yay or nay? Okay, so the prayer meeting on Tuesday morning will be canceled due to the celebration of Kelly. All right, we do have birthdays to announce, though, and an anniversary we've missed. Is there anything else? All right, 6 days from now, on the 30th, we got Daryl Vineyard celebrating a birthday. And guess what? I've been waiting for this for weeks. He's been with us, but I have made sure that we don't say anything. Aaron Vineyard's going to get sung to for the first time this year because he keeps avoiding that. And if his father's up here, why not do it at the same time? We miss Miss Betty, so we need to recognize her as well. Happy birthday. Anybody else on the birthdays that we have missed? Nope. All right. Well, happy birthday to you all. Aaron, it's been about 3 weeks, right? Almost a month now, so we don't embarrass anybody at this church, right? All right. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you and many more. This was Sister Betty's 90th birthday that she celebrated. Amen. All right, we do have an anniversary that's on our bulletin, but we also have one from last week. This week, today is Wayne and Emma West's anniversary. 60 years. Are they? Do they usually tune in to us? Understood. Well, give them a call and wish them a happy 60th anniversary. Now, we do get to sing to a couple this morning. That is Joel and Dawn Jones. So come on up here. Right? I'm not mistaken, am I? All right. Now, Joel was here last week, and I almost did something, but he's with us right now at this moment. So let's go ahead and sing to him. How many years, brother? 24 long and hard years. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary to you. Happy anniversary. God bless you. Happy anniversary to you and many more. At this moment, we're going to be welcoming our guest and everybody. Brother David or Pastor Josh, one of you, who's filling up to it? All right. Now, Pastor Josh is walking up here, and there's something that we have neglected for about 3 weeks now. What is October? Pastor Appreciation Day. We need to appreciate this man. Has he not filled in the gaps? Has he not been faithful to God's word? Has he not been a minister to all of us in some way? So with that being said, I know that wasn't expected, but just want to share our appreciation with you, Pastor.
Thank you. Appreciate that. I wouldn't have came if I'd known he was going to do that. We do have guests in the house. Leah, welcome back. You brought your husband this week.
Yes.
Welcome. Good to have you. Bill and Angie and cousin
Sarah.
Yeah, welcome. And then we have Tommy and Marilyn and Nell. Welcome. Other guests on this side. Last week I challenged this side to bring guests, and once again we have all the guests piled up over here. Yeah, good to see you, Roger. Welcome back. Zach and Laura, good to see you guys back this week. Welcome. Let's greet one another and we'll continue our worship.
And I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. As you make your way back to your seat, if you would stand. Before we read Psalm 46, I have to say also, we appreciate you too, Brother Marty, for being here with us. Psalm 46 has a title of God, the Refuge of His People and Conqueror of the Nations. I think we're familiar with this one. So let's read it. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. This morning we're going to start on page 273. This is the day that the Lord has made. All right. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Vainly they watch his bed, Jesus, my Savior. Vainly they seal the dead, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey, Jesus, my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. You may be seated. Brother Jim's hip is hurting him this morning, so let's remember him in prayer. He asked me to go ahead and lead us in this prayer this morning. And this is usually my opportunity to catch a breath. Because, you know, that first song, you never know. So anyway, let us bow our heads and we'll ask the Lord to bless this service. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are perfect, Lord. You created all of us in your image, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to love one another according to that. Just the fact that you have created us as art pieces, and we need to honor and love one another, whether it's in this congregation, Lord, or outside these walls. Help us to treat those with respect, Lord, and to be an example of how you love us. We just pray, Lord, as we continue this service, help our hearts to be in the right place. Help our minds, Lord, to be focused on the one true thing that we know, which is Christ and his perfect life, his death, and his resurrection. And Father, we are so grateful that in all of this, whether, Lord, we do things right or we do them wrong, that you are always right. We're thankful for your word that shows us what is right, and we pray that you would make that a priority in our lives, that we would hide it into our hearts, that we may not sin against you. We just thank you, Lord, for our pastors and what they mean to us. Help us, Lord, to show appreciation and not just speak it. Help us to do things that are honoring to those that are above us, Lord. And we just thank you for how you have placed people in our lives. We pray that you'd be with our services as we continue on. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray for all the different needs as a congregation, individual needs that we have, Lord. We pray that you would just be honored and blessed with everything that we say and do. We pray that you'd be with this coming week and the difficult things that are ahead of us. Lord, that you would give us peace and understanding. We just thank you, Father, for how you bless us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Next, we're going to go to our hymn of the month, which is on page 61, Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory, great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice, now lift up your voice. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord, he is holy and just. By his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true. By his mercy he proves he is love. Great is the Lord and worthy of glory. Great is the Lord and worthy of praise. Great is the Lord, now lift up your voice. Now lift up your voice. Is the Lord great? Is the Lord great? Is the Lord, he is holy and just, by his power we trust in his love. Great is the Lord, he is faithful and true, by his mercy he proves he is love. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of glory. Great are you, Lord, and worthy of praise. Great are you, Lord, I lift up my voice, I lift up my voice. Is the Lord great? Are you Lord? Amen. Have you all enjoyed that as a hymn of the month? I've enjoyed it so much that I just play that chord progression at home over and over, and I think the kids know the lyrics now. Next, we're going to go to page 353, I Know Whom I Have Believed. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart, Nor how believing in his word brought peace within my heart. Unto him against that day, I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith within. Unto him against that day, I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the veil with him or meet him in the air. Next, we're going to go to page 326. As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. For our last song, we'll go to page 279. We'll be picking up an offering after this song.
There is
is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Jesus, my Redeemer, name above all names, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, for sinners slain. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see his face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. And leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Good morning. A few housekeeping things before we stand in a moment. We're going to, not right now, but we're going to read from Acts chapter 1. And when we do, I'll ask you to stand. The church voted Wednesday to do the intentional interim. And so I will be with you for a number of weeks and probably months. And so I look forward to having a relationship with you and getting to know you better by name. Just keep introducing yourself to me if you don't mind. That would be really helpful because, you know, I go to the mall and I see people that, you know, I've known in church and it's, I can't remember everybody's name. I'm sorry. But help me out. Will you do that? Will you just keep introducing till maybe I say the name before you and get that done? Also, we're going to do some things over the next few weeks that are different. But also, we want to do the stuff that you normally do, like Thanksgiving and Christmas, however you do that. I just don't know how that is yet. So if there's some special things that you normally do and you're in charge of that, write that down on a piece of paper and hand it to me and let me know. Like, we always do this time of year. Great. I know that. I've asked some of the other staff if they do that for me. And that will help us keep that continuity and traditions that you have. But, you know, we'll do some different things as well. It's just, that's how it goes. Also, Ron, Pat, thank you. Appreciate they had me last week over. People have been kind of sponsoring me each week to come and stay at their house, and that's really great, and I appreciate it. But over the next few weeks, what I'd like to do is get a place where I can just come and go as I need to during the week and on the weekend. So Ron and Pat have said that they have a hookup. And if you have a travel trailer that you're not using and you'd be willing to donate that for a little while, that would be a great way to do that. If not, then I'm going to find a place where I can, you know, come and go during the week because I do want to be here on the field. I'll be here on Wednesdays as well as Sunday. And then, you know, as other needs arise, we'll be a part of that. Just want you to know, I'm going to be as much of a pastor to you as you'll let me. Amen? That with that in mind, next week I'll put my phone number and I'll put my email in the bulletin. That way you'll have it and you can call me or email me or text me or whatever you need to do so that you can get a hold of me when stuff comes up. Does that sound fair?
Yes.
That's great. We're going to read from Acts chapter 1. So if you'll stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Acts chapter 1, and we'll read 1 through 11. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of that all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by with them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and what it means to us, what it says to us today. We're grateful that we have a chance to know you like the disciples knew you. You live in us, Father. Your Spirit resides in us. He teaches us and lets us know you. We also have the ability to read your words, and the things that you said to them, you say to us 2,000 years later. Help us understand them today and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Today I want to think about the idea of living our lives under the Lordship of Jesus. Living our lives under the Lordship of Jesus. I like to do woodworking projects. I build things, you know, at home. You know, like benches, like I build a bench for my mom, or flower planters, or things like, you know, things to put your hose in, and just stuff around the house I like to build. One of the things, you know, I've got the electric nail guns and all that stuff. But, you know, you can't beat a hammer and a nail. That's all there is to it. Problem with hammer and nail is sometimes you miss the nail. Amen? And you get your thumb. You know how you do that? Looking at your thumb instead of the nail. That's the way it is. When doing police work, and when I'm watching people drive, you'll notice as they turn their head, their car turns that way. Where we look is where we go. And what we focus on is what we're going to hit. If you want to hit the nail on the head, look at the nail and not your thumb. If you want to live under the lordship of Jesus, don't look to other people and emulate them necessarily, but look to Jesus, right? He's the Lord. Now, Paul in the New Testament says, copy me, be imitators of me. But he said that in the way that I follow the Lord.
Amen.
See, so he tells them, yeah, you can copy some of the things I do, but I know some people I don't think I need to copy. They don't live necessarily under the lordship of Christ. But as I focus on this passage of Scripture, here we have Luke. Luke is writing. In the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As I shared with you last week, the three first Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are called the Synoptic Gospels in that they see the same way. Their outline is very similar. If you ever had a parallel Bible and you put those together, you'll notice that a lot of the same stories are there. They're just right across from each other. But John does it a little bit differently. His outline is different, so he's not called a part of the Synoptic Gospel. But Luke says, in my former treatise, O Theophilus, that means devoted to God, lover of God, beloved of God, depends on how you read that. Here's this lover of God, and Luke had written to him the gospel to explain to him what Jesus had done. And so that's what Luke is. But now he says, I have another treatise. I have another book for you. And this is how, after Jesus left, the church went forward. And what happened to the church and how it expanded. And he'll tell the story so Theophilus will know. And I'm glad he did, because now we know, right? It gives us church history on how we do things. So as we look at these passages of Scripture today, we're going to discover some of the things. And it'll be like 5 points. And I'll go over them again so that you'll get them. First of all, we research the life of Jesus. We research the life of Jesus. In 1938, the Harvard School began to look at 278 sophomore students. And what they wanted to do was examine their lives. And so Harvard began a study, the longest human study ever, about, in this case, it was men, because there were no women in this organization at the time. Well, matter of fact, John F. Kennedy was one of those original men in that group. And so they began to look at their lives and look how they did health-wise, their relationships with people, what their genetics were, their lifestyle, all these things looked at. And you know what they found out? Genes are good, things that make us how they are. Relationships are better. What they found was the people who lived the happiest and the longest lives were not necessarily dependent upon their genes or their history with their family, but it was the relationships that they had in their lives. They made them happier and they made them live longer. I think there's something in that for us. When we think of being spiritually healthy, it is the relationship that we have with Jesus that brings us health. Does that make sense? How we relate, how we focus on Jesus and His Lordship, the relationship that you have with Him is how you will grow spiritually. So let's look at those first three verses together and examine what the Bible says. He says again to him, the former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The Bible says that Jesus taught, and we don't have everything that Jesus said. The Bible says that. That he taught many more things that weren't contained in the Bible. But the things that he wrote down were those that would help us the most. And so we believe that what is resident in the Word of God gives us insight to what Jesus wants us to do and helps us to have a relationship with Him. But it goes on to say this, until the day in which he was taken up after that through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That thing tells me two things. Number one, Jesus is still alive.
Amen.
He went up, and later in the verses it says he'll come back. this same Jesus, it says. So the one that they experienced, the one that they knew walking the roads together with the disciples, that same Jesus who died on the cross, who was resurrected, who stood before them telling them last words before he left, is the one that went up and is the one that will come back. There's no substitute for Jesus. And in a relationship, you can't have no other. He's the only one that will help you to grow really spiritually. But he created you, knows you, and can give you the power that you need to be the person that he created you to be. So we research him just like Theophilus did. He read Luke, and now he's going to study how that teaching will bear itself out in the world and how it will affect the world. What Jesus did affects the world even today. And affects you. So we need to know him and know what he wants from us. And he goes on verse 3. To whom also he's shown himself alive after the passion. That word passion means suffering. So when you think of Jesus suffering on the cross, that's what he's talking about. All that he endured here, all he did for you, while he was without sin, he died for us on the cross, taking all of humanity's sin, past, present, and future, and that was laid on him, the Old Testament said. All we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord, everyone has turned his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. Jesus took all of that sin on himself. And that's that suffering. That's that passion. He was separated somehow from the Father because God cannot look upon sin. And Jesus cries, Lama, Lama, la sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in that moment that Jesus was separated because of our sin, not his, he suffered in a way that we can't ever imagine. And so that's what he's talking about, the passion. And then he made himself visible, the Bible says, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things which pertain to the kingdom of God. Repeated appearances of Jesus proved that he was alive. These men saw him, knew him. There are some suggestions historically that Jesus, what's called the swoon theory of the resurrection, that Jesus was beaten, hung on the cross, left to supposedly die, and then he woke up in the cool tomb. Does that make any sense to you? Not what the Bible describes what they did to Jesus. They beat him within an inch of his life. He hung on the cross and was open to the elements in the air. They looked at him and they shoved a spear in his side. He was dead. There was no doubt about the fact that he was dead. So swoon theory doesn't work. Some people think that somebody stepped up and substituted himself for Jesus. And so the apostles stole his body, and then a guy that looked like Jesus came forward. Do you think that the disciples would be fooled by a fake?
No.
They lived with him. They worked with him. They knew him. And you can't be fooled by a fake Jesus either. If the Spirit of God lives within you, what the world offers sometimes is a Jesus that does not shed his blood. You know, a lot of old line religious groups are taking out of their hymnals over the past few years anything related to the blood of Jesus. Anything about suffering or pain. Because they don't want that kind of Jesus. My friend, that's the only kind of Jesus there is. Amen. The Bible says he is a man of suffering, acquainted with our griefs, a man of sorrows. So when we study Jesus, we need to know him for who he presents himself to be, not who we would like for him to be. He's not a buddy. He may be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, but he is God Almighty. And never forget that. You cannot take Jesus and stick him in your back pocket and pull him out when you're ready. No, he is Lord of all. And we need to worship him and know him as that. I think there's a second point. The first is we research the life of Jesus. The second is found in verse 4, and it's this. We reorient ourselves to his purpose. We reorient ourselves to his purpose. When you reorient something, you get it back on track, right? You focus it, you turn it where it's in the right direction. Look at verse 4. And being assembled, that word, by the way, means they were together for a meal. It's the word that you would use for that. So they're sitting around like they did with Jesus always, just having a meal, and Jesus is teaching them while they eat with one another. He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. What happened when Jesus went to the cross to the disciples? Anybody remember? They all ran. They all left. Some of them lied. I never knew him. I don't know this man. I don't know who he is. Cockcrows. They abandoned Jesus. They ran the other direction. But now Jesus tells them to wait right where they are. He reorients them because something is coming. The Spirit of God is coming. In the Old Testament, the Spirit resided on men for a period of time. Take Samson, for example. God's Spirit's on him. He gets his hair cut. God's Spirit leaves him. He doesn't have God's power. You take Saul in the Old Testament. As long as he was trying to do God's word, great. When he started doing weird things like talking to the dead and trying to go through magicians and stuff, what happened? God's Spirit was off of him and David was anointed to be king. In the Old Testament, God's Spirit resided on men to accomplish a purpose. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, I am in you. I live in you. My Spirit resides in you. I in thee and thee in me, he says. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. The New Testament is completely different than the Old Testament in our relationship with Jesus. Do you see why we need to study what that relationship is? If we don't understand it, we do not know that we have power to access, to pull, to draw on. I read this passage and I see that he commanded them to stay right where they were so that they might be ready for the coming of the Father. In 1990, the Hubble telescope was launched into space. I know you remember the story about the Hubble telescope. It goes into space. They start taking pictures. What's wrong? They're fuzzy. Something's wrong. The width, 1/50th of the width of a human hair was off on the grinding of the mirror. 1/50th of the thickness of a human hair sent that Hubble telescope almost to being completely worthless. So you know what they did? They got glasses for the telescope. Seriously. They got 5 different mirrors and they reoriented them so that now the Hubble telescope could look into space and get clear pictures. When we reorient ourselves to Jesus, we put on the spectacles of the Word of God. And we see through what He wants us to see, not what the world would have us look at. We need to reorient ourselves so that we know exactly what God wants. That is a day-to-day thing, right? It's not a one-shot. While I may be saved once and for all, my relationship is a day-to-day thing. Great while before morning, Jesus got up, the Bible says, as was his custom. He did it every day. If the Son of God needed to get close to the Father every day, how much more do you need to do it? Right? Every day, every moment, we call upon Him and draw closer to Him. You must reorient your life. The third thing, we recognize that the Word and the world are in a struggle with each other. The Word being Jesus, the Word was God, became flesh among us. Jesus and the world are at a struggle with each other. Look at verse 5 and 6. For truly John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You know the story that the disciples asked who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. You know, they worried about who's going to sit on the right hand of Jesus because they saw Jesus bringing back the great Israel, like King David Israel, where, you know, just defeat all the enemies and we're strong again and we're going to throw off this Roman yoke of oppression. But that's not what Jesus came to do. Why did he come? Seeking to save that which was lost. He did not come to seek a kingdom. They asked him at his trial, are you a king? He said, if I was a king in this world, my people would fight, but my kingdom is not of this world, right? Jesus' kingdom is antithetical. It is against the kingdom of all is the world, is lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that the world offers. It's not much when you think about it. So we fight against the things of the world. Lord Nelson was an admiral in Britain. And this was, you know, back where Britain was sailing the seas and were conquerors. He had an accident in battle and lost the use of one eye. He was wounded in one battle and he lost the use of his arm and they amputated it. So if you see a statue in Trafalgar Square in London, if you've ever been there, it shows his sleeve pinned to his coat. And that's the way you always saw him. He was a slight individual, small, blind in one eye and one arm, but he was the greatest admiral they ever had. He defeated Napoleon and the Spanish Armada again and again. And by the end of his time, Britain ruled for 100 years without any equal. And most of it was due to this man. When he died, 10,000 people showed up at his funeral in London to honor him. It was almost like he was a saint or something because of what he did. And his idea was, do your duty. Do your duty. One day, Lord Nelson came up on deck. He had been below dealing with things. He had learned that everybody needed to know their job and do their job. He didn't rule like some of the people did in that day with a cat of nine tails. His idea was that if people knew their job and did it, we'd all be successful. And he was. One day he comes up on deck and two of his soldiers, leaders, two of the captains on the ship were arguing with one another. Here's the admiral. He comes up on the ship and they're fighting on board. And all the people on the boat are looking at this. And he grabbed them one at a time, one arm, and spun them around and said, "There is your enemy." And he pointed to a group of ships they were fighting. We are not each other's enemy. Amen? No, we're not. The enemy is out there. And Jesus is trying to tell us through this passage of Scripture that there is a battle, but the battle is not with each other. The disciples wanted to know who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They were vying for who would be the best. But Jesus told them then, and he tells them again here, it's not time for that. What it's time for is to carry the message of Jesus Christ to the world. And that's really our next point as we look at it. We react with evangelism. We react with evangelism. So he told them, look, we're not going to end a battle. Verse 7 says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Lord hath put in his own power. Am I ever going to know when Jesus is coming back? Nope. The Bible says, an hour you think not. So when everybody's saying it's now, I'm pretty sure it's not. Because I will not know when it happens. But you shall receive power. I've told you this word before. It's dunamis. It's the word we get dynamite from. Explosive power. You will get an explosive kind of power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Think of it like this. Jerusalem is where they lived. It was their home. It was their houses. The next place is what? Samaria. It's the bigger neighbor. It's where people who aren't part of your family start to interact with you. And then he goes on, Judea, Samaria. What's that? Those are the people that were the interbred between Jews and the Idumeans. There were the people who weren't really fully Jewish, and they looked down on those people. He says, now you move to the people who you don't even like. Hate would be a better word for them, the Jewish people. And then finally, the entire world. If you can't witness in your backyard, you probably won't witness to the world. Can I get an amen? We have to learn how to witness to our families and friends because they see us on an everyday basis. And if we're real, they'll believe us. They'll see it. But if we're fake, if we're trying to, you know, do something religious but not really be in a relationship with Jesus, kind of just do perfunctory stuff. Well, I'm supposed to witness people. Hey, here's a track. Oh, no. No, you got to live it, right? You got to speak it, but you have to live it as well, he says. And so you're going to receive power, and you're going to start with your family. You're going to move to the people next door. You're going to move to the people down the street. You're going to move till eventually you're reaching the entire world. And that's what Jesus' plan is, that we evangelize the entire world. He wants the world to be saved. You get that? For God so loved the what? World. It's not that He just loved Israel. He loved everybody. And He's drawing the disciples together so they, in the last words that He would speak to them before He left, you're going to receive power. Holy Ghost is going to come on you. And you will, you see the word there? You will be my witness. Not you might be, you could be, I want you to be. What's the word? Will be. Now the question is, are you a good witness or a bad witness? Right? You are a witness. You're either a good one or a bad one. There's a story, made up story, that Jesus went to heaven after everything was over. He gets to heaven. He's left the disciples, and the angels are waiting. You know, they're excited about what Jesus has done. Is it over? He said, it's finished. Did you hear me say that before? It's finished? Yeah, it's great. It's great. Wonderful. Well, what happens now? He said, well, I've left 12 men, and they're going to evangelize the world. And the angels look at each other and go, is there a plan B? Because we know humans. And Jesus says, there is no plan B. Folks, there is no plan B. Jesus is not going to send angels to evangelize the world. He's expecting us to do it. You are an evangelist. Sometimes we talk about, you know, we invite people and we have a crusade or have evangelistic meeting or something, and an evangelist comes and preaches and we let him do the evangelism. That's not how Jesus set it up. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I think we need to talk to one another, encourage one another, let somebody excite us about evangelism. I think that's a good process. But evangelism is your responsibility. It's not just mine. Let's be honest. You guys are not on the beaten path, right? I mean, the church isn't. It doesn't sit on the highway where they can see a sign that says, y'all come. If they want to find this place, you're going to have to bring them. You're going to have to tell them. I can't meet all the people you meet. And by the way, if you took me to your family and friends and set me down in front of them and wanted me to talk to them, I'd do it. But I'm a preacher and they'll take me for that. They expect it out of me. What they need is for you to do it and live it in front of them. To give them the good news that God has changed your life and that change is real, and you live it out so that they can see it, so that good words come out of your mouth, so that you're not angry or mean or vindictive, that you're generous and kind. All the fruits of the Spirit should be evidence in your life so that people will believe what comes out of your mouth. That I show up, I mean, again, I'd be happy to do that. But I show up, well, I'm going to bring preacher. So what? They don't know me. It means more to them that you care about them than I do. They just assume I'll do something, but they want to know that you care. Got it? That means got it. Got it?
Got it.
Okay, great. Good. So let's look at another point. We react with evangelism. Last point, we rest in Him. Look at verses 9 through 11. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. You know, all the pictures that show, it's like a cloud chariot or something you could imagine. But that He's in this cloud, and this cloud is lifting Him up. I don't know what it, that's just what it says. And as they were there, it says they looked steadfastly. I mean, they're doing this, just watching. I mean, wouldn't you? I mean, I would, sure. That's the most miraculous thing up to that point they had seen. They watched Jesus float away in a cloud. The implication here by the words used is that they thought He might come right back. When my kids come to visit, Two of them live in Texas. I watch them drive away. How many parents do that? You watch your kids drive away. I stand there at the door and watch them go down the corner and go around. And in my heart, yes, I wish they'd turn around and come back. I love them. Go figure. I want them to be here. I want them to be a part. I think the disciples thought Jesus was going to come right back, and they hoped maybe he would just turn around and he would be back. But he said he was going, and he was leaving something else, the Spirit, to live in them, to help them. And so what they needed to do was discover something. Two men beheld, and they stood wide, and they were in white apparel. Well, we know they're angels, right? Two angels are standing next to them. Which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing?" Ideas like with your mouth open. If you ever went to like New York or something and you saw giant skyscrapers, and you can tell the people who are visiting because they're like this. Wow. That's what they were doing. With mouth open, they were gaping into heaven, looking at this miraculous thing. This same Jesus, which taken up from heaven, will come in like manner. He's going to come back. What they did, they already had their marching orders, right? Jesus said, "I want you to stay here. And while you stay here, the Holy Spirit will come. You're going to receive power. And then you will be a witness for me." So they had their marching orders. You know what they got from the angels? Assurance. Comfort. Jesus is coming back. It's going to be okay. He's told you what to do. Now, I think what he's saying is rest in him. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what's going to happen. Just let it happen and know he's coming back. The Bible tells us we need to keep our eye on horizon, right? We don't know that they're at. Well, we need to be watching. The story told of ship time where people, you know, would go on ships and cruises and people would work in the boats and they would come home. And so the sailors would come home, and they're excited to be home. They've been on months of a sea voyage, and now they get to come home to their family. And so they all pull up to the dock, and on the dock are the wives that are waiting. Somebody has hollered back in town that the ship's coming in. The guys are coming home. They could recognize it by the ship, how it looked, or by the flags that was flying. And so all the wives were standing there, and they were on the dock looking. And so, you know, Jim's wife was there, Bob's wife was there, Don's wife was there. But one wife wasn't there. All the other wives were there, but one was not. And that sailor was kind of downhearted. And so one by one, they went home with their family, and he went on home. Knocked on the door, lights were on. She ran to him, "Oh, I've been waiting for you." To which he said, "Yes, but the other wives were watching." Are you just waiting, sitting on your hands for Jesus to come back? You see the difference? We can just go, "Well, Jesus will come back. I'll just live my life till he comes back." That's not it. We should be watching for Jesus to come, knowing he's coming back, anticipating his return, and doing everything we can he told us to do until he got here. I'm resting in him, but I'm not resting, how shall I put it, on my laurels, right? I'm not just sitting on my blessed assurance. I'm actually doing something for Jesus. That's the picture that I have in the New Testament when I think of living under the Lordship of Christ. Leroy Imes and his son were in Istanbul, Turkey. And they were doing like a world, you know, tour. They were going to different places. And this week they were in Turkey. And so they were in a restaurant, you know, Turkey's got really strong coffee. And so they were drinking the strong coffee and enjoying the Mediterranean foods, hummus and, you know, the pita bread and all the stuff that you think about as being Mediterranean. But they were looking out through the not lack of window. There wasn't any. It was kind of like a sidewalk thing. And all of a sudden, down the middle of the street comes a big brown bear on a leash. And so it's like a roving circus minstrel kind of guy. And so the guy comes up with the bear and he stands there and he's got like a little organ grinder thing, like you think with a monkey, but he's got it for the bear. And so he begins to crank the music and the bear stands up, you know, on two legs and begins to dance around for people. Now, he's been declawed, can't hurt people supposedly. And he's got a muzzle on his mouth so he couldn't bite anybody, but he's been trained. You know, from a little cub, this bear has been trained to do this, to dance when he hears the music. But that day, a little yappy dog began to nip at his heels. Anybody got yappy dogs?
Yeah,
probably. You know, worst bite I ever had was a little yappy dog. I was sitting in somebody's house and said, well, time to go. And when I did that, the dog bit me. It's like, ugh! You know, it's my fault. I shouldn't have done it really fast. So this dog is nipping at this bear's heels. Now, the bear, in any other circumstance, could dispatch the dog quite handily, right? Poof! Dog's gone, but he has no claws any longer. He's muzzled. And Leroy said it was the saddest thing I'd ever seen. Here was this giant, majestic animal afraid of a little yappy dog. It was trying to hide, find some place to scamper to, away from this dog that was nipping at its heels, because it was muzzled and declawed. You are neither muzzled nor declawed, brothers and sisters. You are empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put within you the ability to do everything He's asked you to do. Do not let Satan and his little yappy dogs worry you, but stand up and be the person under the lordship that Jesus wants you to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today and ask you to help us with this idea of lordship. What it is you want from, how you want us to live. How shall we live? We shall live like you want us to, like you designed for us to live. Lord, I pray that in this invitation decision time, we would sense what you want from us and do it immediately. To do what you've asked us to do, you have given us marching orders to be witnesses and to live the life you've called us to live. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' holy name. We're going to sing an invitation in what number?
386.
386. This is what the invitation is for you as we stand. Maybe God is calling you to join the church. How do you do that? Well, you come down the aisle and say you want to join church. You do it from a transfer of letter, a sister Baptist church, or through promise that you have been baptized in a biblical way, or that you come and say, I want to be baptized and I'd like to join Calvary Baptist Church Sand Springs. Maybe that's what you need to do. This is a church that wants to grow. They've asked me to come to help them to do something. Will you come and help us do that? Come be a part. Or maybe you want to rededicate your life and say, I want to do what the disciples were asked to do. I want to be a better witness. Maybe you come and kneel and pray, take my hand, say, Brother Marty, pray for me. Or kneel and just ask God to help you to do that. Whatever decision God is leading you to do today, let's do that right now as we sing our song. God bless you. If you ever need to talk after church, maybe you're not comfortable walking down the aisle. It's a little daunting to you. It's not something you're used to doing. You can always see me. I'll stay. I'll be here. I'll talk with you. Whatever you need to do. A man went to his doctor and said, my wife needs to get a hearing test, but she won't do it. She won't listen to me. And so the doctor said, well, I'll tell you what you can do. Let's prove to her she needs hearing tests. So when you come home tonight, I want you to ask her four times what's for dinner. So do it as you walk in the door, first thing. Just say, honey, what's for dinner? Then walk into the living room, honey, what's for dinner? Then walk near the kitchen where she's at, say, honey, what's for dinner? And then walk right up behind her and say in her ear, honey, what's for dinner? And so sure enough, the guy came home after church, after the doctor's visit, walked in the house, opened the door, honey, what's for dinner? No answer. Walked into a little living room area, honey, what's for dinner? No answer. Walked into the kitchen right outside, honey, what's for dinner? No answer. Walked right up behind her and said, honey, what's for dinner? And she turned around and said, for the fourth time, spaghetti. Maybe we're the ones that need to listen, right? Maybe this was for you today, to listen to the Spirit of God and to do what He's called you to do. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank You for God's Word and how it teaches us and leads us in the way that we should go. Help us to have a relationship with You that helps us to grow and develop. We ask it in Jesus' most holy name. Amen.